If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me, please, to the book of Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I want to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. I want to speak to you on the subject tonight on the sin problem. The sin problem. Psalm 32. This is a psalm that was written by David. A very familiar psalm, I'm sure, with most of us here tonight. But let's look at it. Psalm 32, beginning with verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercies shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Somebody once made the statement long ago that the deadliest sin is the consciousness of no sin. There are dangerous cults today that outright deny the existence of sin altogether. For example, we have the Christian Science cult founded by this lady by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. And she taught, and I quote, "Evil is but an illusion, and it has no real basis. Evil, she says, is a false belief. Sin, sickness, and death are to be classified as effects of error. Christ came to destroy the belief of sin," end of quote. Through such teachings of Phineas Quimby and Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, the Unitarians teach that pain, sickness, poverty, old age, and death are not real. They wrote and said, "I deny that I am a child of the flesh. I deny all belief in evil, for God made all that really is and pronounced it good. Therefore, no such deception as a belief in evil can darken my clear understanding of truth." End of quote. Far as I'm concerned, they've been smoking the wacky weed. Such statements are these are blatant denials of the fundamental teachings of the Bible concerning the matter of sin. John writes, and he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, that if we say that we have no sin, he says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Scripture says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The reason I read that is because the Bible obviously emphasizes the fact that there is sin. 1 John 5:17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin." Then we have today in our religious world a group of fruitcakes and nuts in the bazaar and in the outlandish charismatic movement that have made blasphemous statements to where they have deified men and they have demoted God to nothing more than a genie that's trapped in a bottle. For example, Mr. Kenneth Hagin said, and I quote, "God has made us as much like Himself possible. He made us the same class of being that He is Himself. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ." End of quote. Kenneth Copeland, he says, "You don't have a God in you. You are one." End of quote. Mr. Morris Sorello, and I quote, "You're not looking at Morris Sorello. You're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus." End of quote. Benny Hinn, one of my favorites. He says, and I quote, "I am a little Messiah walking on earth." End of quote. Now, when you hear such things as this, we can only conclude that such rank heresy is the product of hearts and minds that have been deceived and blinded by the devil, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. One of the most basic elementary teachings of Scripture is that men are sinners and men are sinful. In neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament do we find any allusion to the fact that man is without sin. Principally, there are only two groups of people in the world today. Sinners, who are lost in their sins without Christ, and sinners, who have been saved by God's grace. Those who are truly a child of God should have no problem in recognizing and realizing the reality of sin, and even as a Christian, understanding the fact that we are still possessed with the old, depraved, sinful nature in our lives. And so, the story is told about a famous evangelist of back in the early 1900s, a man by the name of Billy Sunday. You've probably heard of him before. Billy Sunday was making preparations for a revival meeting in a large city. Well, before he went to the city, he wrote a letter to the mayor of the city ahead of time, asking him for names of individuals that the mayor would know or knew that had a spiritual problem and that needed help in prayer. Well, to Mr. Billy Sunday's surprise, the evangelist received from the mayor's office a phone book from the city. The problem is not so much the recognition of the reality of sin that we have to do battle with on a daily basis. The problem lies in the area that when we do willfully, knowingly sin, what are we going to do about it? We're still sinners, and sin in our lives breaks our fellowship with God. And if we fail to recognize the seriousness of this and not accept this as being true, the Bible declares that we are in fact making God out to be a liar. And I, for one, don't want to be standing before God someday and understanding and realizing that I called Him a liar. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So to deny the presence and the practice of sin in our lives contradicts the Word of God, and it dishonors the Lord. We are already solemnly warned in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9, it says that fools make a mock at sin. David, the writer of Psalm 32, is called in the Bible to be a man after God's own heart. This is what he's referred to in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And even though he may be considered one of the greatest saints in the Bible, he was also one of the greatest sinners in the Bible, as he on various occasions would fall into rebellion and disobedience to God and His Word. David was a hunted and miserable man after he had committed the sin of adultery with the wife of his most loyal soldier and arranged with his general Joab for the murder of that soldier.
For the best part of a year, David put up a bold front. And he was able to cover up and to conceal the sin in his heart and in his life. David lied to himself. And David lied to others as he tried to carry on his kingly duties as if nothing had ever happened until God sent his servant Nathan to the king of Israel and said unto him, "Thou art the man." And as a result of this adulterous relationship and murder, the baby that was to be born was already condemned to die. Beloved, you can be sure that when sin is committed and that when sin is concealed, that sin will be corrected by the chastening hand of Almighty God. And so from his own bitter experience, David writes a sermon within a song in Psalm 32. And he not only describes the nature of sin, but he also reveals what happens when sin is concealed. And he also writes what happens when sin is confessed, cleansed, and conquered. So what we're going to do for the remaining of time that we have tonight, we're going to break this down into four parts. First of all, we'll look at the cleansing of our sin. Then we'll see the concealing of our sin. Then there's the confessing of our sin. And last of all, we'll see the conquering of our sin. First of all, the cleansing of our sin is brought out in the first two verses. David here begins the psalm, interestingly enough, with an exclamation of joyful relief at the assurance of his sins being forgiven. Sin is such a radical offense against the Holy God that David interestingly used four different words to describe it. He used the word transgression, he used the word sin, he used the word iniquity, and he also used the word guile. First of all, we would consider then that sin is a defiance. And the reason I say that is because of the word transgression is used in verse 1. That word transgression in the Hebrew language, it means to rebel or to revolt against lawful authority. It's like when a little child tests every rule and regulation and restriction that is placed upon him. And my dear grandson Jackson is at that point right now. As Hannah says oftentimes, that boy is pushing the wrong buttons. Sin is a defiance. Sin is a deficiency. The word that is used in verse number 1 is the word sin. And it means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. And this word indicates that there is something missing in one's life. There is a deficiency. There is a coming short, as it were, of the glory of God. Sin is a defiance. Sin is a deficiency. Sin is a distortion. Verse number 2, David used the word iniquity. That word iniquity, again, in the Hebrew language, it means perverseness. The root word there carries the idea of something that is bent or crooked. And human nature as it is warped. It is bent. It is twisted. Sin is a defiance. It is a deficiency. It is a distortion. And yes, sin is a deception. In verse number 2, he used the word guile. That word guile also is translated in your Bible as deceit. The idea here is to mislead, to trick, or to be deceptive. So this is his way of describing here of what sin is all about. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, and in his murder of Uriah, was an act of rebellion against God's divine authority. He had fallen short of obeying God's divine law. He had expressed the perversity and the crookedness of his own heart in doing what he did. And last of all, he had craftily sought to hide his sin and pretend that nothing was wrong. So yes, in all four things, there was transgression, there was sin, there was iniquity, and there was guile in his heart. But we see that David begins the psalm with a happy shout of praise and joy. And why was that? Because his sin, he said, had been cleansed. To be specific, David declares his sin is forgiven. He says it is covered. He says it is no longer imputed. The word that he used there, the word forgiven in verse 1, it literally means to be taken up and to be carried away. The burden of sin, he said, had been lifted. Then he also used the word covered in verse 1. This word covered means that the blemish of his sin had been put out of sight, of God's sight. The word imputed that he mentions in verse 2, that was an accounting term that was used to refer to the bankruptcy of his sin. That bankruptcy had been taken care of. It had been paid for. His sin debt was no longer reckoned to his account. So no wonder David would say, in starting out in what he did, he said in verse number 2, "Blessed is the man." As poor sinners, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because there is a God who is willing to carry our sin away, who is willing to cover it and to cancel it altogether. Only the eternal, infinite, holy God is able to remove sin and its consequences, and He can do so because of what Christ did and accomplished on the cross of Calvary. There is only one source for the cleansing of sin, brethren, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, it says, from all sin. And then last of all, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now there's two sides to this cleansing aspect. One has to do with our justification. The other has to do with sanctification. The very moment that we come to Christ in repentance and faith for salvation, His blood delivers us from the penalty of sin. And that puts us in a right standing, in a right relationship with God. Our justification is a present, permanent possession. On the other hand, sanctification is that continuous process of putting away sin and putting on godliness. And because we still possess a sin nature after salvation, beloved, we are always in need of personal cleansing on a daily basis. So here he talks about the cleansing of our sin. Moving on to point number 2, he talks about the concealing of our sin. The concealing of our sin. Verse 3 and verse 4, he talks about this. And it is natural for fallen man to try to cover his sin and shame in order to avoid the inevitable consequences of his sin. Of course, we can go back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? The first thing they did was to sew fig leaves to make themselves clothes in order to cover their nakedness. And then they tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Humanly speaking, we may be able to cover up and we may be able to hide our secret sins from man, but not so with Almighty God. Psalm 69 and verse 5, the Bible says, "O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee." Psalm 90 and verse number 8 says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee. It says that our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Beloved, it's futile and it's in vain to try to conceal your sins. David tried to, and he paid the penalty for it. When you read verse 3 and 4, you cannot help but see the heartache and the misery and the grief and the sorrow, the distress, the affliction in his life, all because he was unwilling to humble himself before God and to submit to the convicting power of God's Word and of God's Spirit and to confess his sin before the Lord. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. David was living proof of that very truth. When sin in our life is not confessed and cleansed, then God will deal with it Himself. And beloved, there's a high price tag that's on sin. The desire of our heart should be that of David, when later on he prayed and wrote these words in Psalm 19 and verse 12, he said, Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So there was the cleansing of sin. He talks about the concealing of our sin. Then moving on in verse number 5, he makes reference to the confessing of our sin. The confessing of our sin. Anyone crushed in the heart by a knowledge of guilt and sin can come and find the pardon that God offers when sin is confessed. Beloved, whenever we sin in our Christian lives and the Lord begins to tenderly deal with our hearts, that's when we need to confess our sin right then and there. As we become convicted of our sin and know what we have done is wrong, the tendency of the flesh is to do what? The tendency of the flesh is to cover it up or to lay it aside later on for confession. But whenever we do that, beloved, our hearts will eventually become cold and callous to the sin that we've committed to the point that maybe it won't even bother us anymore. Or we'll feel like that we haven't done anything wrong to begin with. And we will then begin to, think it out and we'll begin to rationalize and even make excuses for our sin. And I believe when God the Holy Spirit begins to prick our hearts and He brings conviction for a sin that we committed, I believe God expects and yea, God demands that we confess that sin to Him immediately. Psalm 38 verse 18 says, For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. He who seeks to justify himself will find himself condemned in the end. But he who sides with God and condemns himself will find mercy and will find forgiveness. Again, going back to that verse that I just quoted from in Proverbs 28:13, the second part of that verse says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, speaking of his sins, shall have mercy. Isaiah 55 in verse 7 is a precious verse. It says to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord and he, that is the Lord, will have mercy upon him and to our God for he will abundantly pardon. True confession involves genuine repentance and self-judgment. And where there is true confession and repentance, beloved, there will be true confession and restoration. If sin is committed, it needs confession. That's why we are told and reminded of this. And when John wrote, he said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he says that God is what? God is faithful. I'm so thankful for those three words. God is faithful. He says God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know you've heard this 1,000 times, but that word confess that John used, it means in the Greek, it means to say the same thing. In other words, we are to say the same thing that our sin, about our sin that God says about it. It is basically what He's saying is we are agreeing with God about our sin. True confession is calling sin by name what God calls it. It's been said that specific sins get you out of fellowship with God. Specific confession of those sins gets you back into fellowship with God. Two things God promises when we do confess our sins. He promises forgiveness and He promises cleansing. The great mistake David made was in trying to cover his sins instead of confessing them. Many Christians are doing the same thing, and they're living a life of deceit and of defeat. To try to cover our sin only leads to failure and frustration. But to fully confess our sin before a righteous and holy God will bring His mercy upon our life. The key is to admit it before the throne of God, to submit it to the blood of Christ, and to quit it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That brings me to my fourth and final point. We saw the cleansing of our sin, the concealing of our sin, the confessing of our sin. Then there is the conquering of our sin, as is laid out in verse 6 and 7. While we still have the old depraved nature within us that favors sin and causes us to do those things that are contrary to God and His Word, we also have a new nature within us that not only hates sin, but desires to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so with that thought in mind, we see here that as new creatures, as new creations in the Lord, the Bible says that we're created unto good works. In the book of Romans chapter 6, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as Christ died once for all to sin, the believer is to regard himself by virtue of his union with Christ as forever dead to the dominion of sin. Our conduct must demonstrate in practice what we reckon ourselves to be in principle. And that is, as Paul just mentioned in Romans 6, dead to sin and alive to God. David mentions two things in Psalm 32 in verse 6 and 7. I believe that will help us to have victory over sin in our lives. First of all, he talks about the godly prayers. In verse 6, he says, when we find ourselves in the situation maybe that he was in, and that we realize that there is nothing to gain by concealing our sin. There is everything to hope for with the cleansing of our sin. So therefore, we should confess our sin. So this, he says in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Listen, the first thing we need to do when we are tempted to sin is to pray to the Lord. The first thing we need to do when we do find ourselves in sin against God is to pray to the Lord. David says this is what the godly person does. Sin is too big of a thing to be handled alone. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There it is again, that phrase. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Listen, we need God's power. We need God's help. We need God's strength. And that comes through prayer. So he mentions two things that will help us to have victory over sin. That is, The godly will pray. And then he mentions in verse 7, he talks about God's preservation. God's preservation. He says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now, when you read that, you got to understand the context here. This verse does not mean that God will entirely protect or exempt us from all troubles and difficulties of life. But I do believe it means, in the context, that if we do confess our sins and we do receive God's cleansing, that He will spare us a lot of problems in our life that would otherwise come upon us because of our sin. The true Christian life is to confess our sins daily, walk in the light of God's Word, and admit that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. A convicted heart should result in a confessing heart. And a confessing heart will result in a cleansed heart. And a cleansed heart will result in a controlled heart. David ends the psalm, does he not, where the Lord promises to guide and to govern our lives by the principles and the precepts of His holy word. In doing so, there will be honor and glory and praise to our God for His mercy and goodness and loving kindness made manifest in our lives. Maintaining a life of fellowship with the Lord, where we are living for His honor and glory and serving Him faithfully and acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Beloved, that all depends whether or not we are willing to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness and cleansing. We must confess our sins to the Lord. And beloved, when we do, we will not only receive God's forgiveness and restore our fellowship with Him, but we will then be in a position, as Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21, that we'll be a vessel unto the Lord, a vessel unto honor, he said, that is sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. In a book of illustrations on Old Testament text, the story is told about a young lady who had made a profession of faith in the Lord. She trusted Christ, her Savior. So therefore, she was wanting to present herself, as it were, for baptism and membership at the local church where she lived in the town in which she lived. And so when she made that request known, she was made to present herself, as it were, before a bunch of deacons in the church. And one old deacon looked at her and he says, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" And the young lady said, "Yes, sir." Well, then he asked her the question. He says, "Well, are you still a sinner?" And then she responded with this. She said, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." And the old deacon kind of looked at her strangely, and he says, "Then what real change have you experienced in your life, young lady?" And this was her response. She said, "Sir, I don't quite know how to explain it, except this way." She said, "I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." That is the description, beloved, of your life and mine, or should be, of your life and mine. And that might be a crude illustration, I believe, to emphasize the important truth that there's only two kinds of sinners, as I said before, in the world today. There are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, who have been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, and that now have a desire within their heart to glorify God, to love God, to serve God, to please God, and to live for God. On the other hand, there are those sinners who are lost in their sins, who have no real desire to obey God and to glorify Him, but instead they're in bondage to their sin. They're living for themselves and for the things of this world. So I ask you the question tonight, what kind of sinner best describes you? If it is the latter, then the Bible declares that there is hope and there is deliverance for you from your sin. Isaiah writes in chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," he says, "they shall be white as snow." How do you think that was? The blood of Christ. "They shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Acts 10:43, Peter says, "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall" what? "Receive remission of sins." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness," he says, "of sins, according to the riches of his grace." I think the greatest need in a man's life is to have the forgiveness of his sins. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm that was written by David, a man that experienced a great deal of problems and troubles and heartaches, misery and pain, because of his unwillingness, Lord, to submit himself before you and to confess his sins before you. And Lord, we know that later on he did eventually confess his sin and he eventually did get his heart right with you. But we also know, Lord, that there were some awful consequences because of his sin. And Lord, those consequences went on and on and on in his life, in the life of his family, in the life of his children. Lord, help us to realize the importance and the danger of sin in our life and of the consequences. Lord, we're going to reap what we sow. And oh God, I pray that we would be a people that when we are convicted by your Spirit, that right then and there, oh God, that we would bow our heads before you in humility and in submission. And Lord, that we would truly, from our hearts, confess our sins to you, seeking and hoping, oh God, that we might receive your mercy and that we might receive your forgiveness and cleansing. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God that will do that very thing. We give you the praise and the glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.